Let's turn in the scriptures to Numbers chapter 13. And in Numbers chapter 13, we'll be reading the entire chapter, verses 1 through 33. Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 through 33. And beginning in verse 1, these are the words of our Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now these were their names. From the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, the son of Zakur. From the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. From the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu. From the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi. From the tribe of Joseph, that is, from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi. From the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali. From the tribe of Asher, Sethur, the son of Mekel. From the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vophsi. From the tribe of Gad, Geuel, the son of Machi. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, "Go up this way out into the south, and go up into the mountains, and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage, and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin, as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Shesai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. And the place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." And those are God's words. This is the account still early on in the wilderness wanderings. Remember, they just left Mount Sinai. And very soon after, the Lord commands Israel through Moses to send up 12 to Canaan, to the promised land, to spy out the land. And there we see through verse 16. And then verse 20, these spies were given instructions. They were told the way they were to go, to go out and find out if the people in the land were strong or weak, if their cities were fortified cities or they were camps like Israel's camp. If the land was good or bad, if there was fruit in the land, and then to bring back some fruit as they spied out the land. In verse 27, it is as the Lord promised, a land flowing with milk and honey, a fruitful land. And yet also they said that the people are strong, the cities are fortified, and they are very large. And then Caleb, in verse 30, he quiets everyone down and he calls upon all of Israel, let us go up and go in and conquer and immediately take the land. But the other men of the spies, it says, believed they were too weak to go up. And you notice their language. And we were like grasshoppers, the very last verse at the very end. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, in our own sight, in man's sight. And so they said that if we went up immediately, right now, we would die, we'd be conquered. There would be no more Israel. And what the spies saw in looking at Canaan is what men see. It's very clear from verse 33. There's no way they'd be able to go in and defeat, in our sight, in man's sight, defeat these people and these cities and these fortifications. And so the spies, as we'll learn, except Caleb and Joshua in the next chapter, we see it's not just Caleb, but Joshua too. The other spies, the 10 of them, magnify the problems. Yeah, there's issues there. There's strong fortified cities. There's great, these people are bigger than we are, taller than we are. And yet, as they magnify those problems, they show that the odds are against them, and they then exaggerate those problems. They fear man instead of fearing God. And so in fearing man, they exaggerate the problem so that they aren't led to go and into Canaan and the promised land and have to fight. But God had told them to take the land. The land would be theirs, He had promised. And there's many other promises about the land. Exodus 15 verse 3 that says, the Lord is a man of war. They should have remembered that. They should have remembered that He would go before them and conquer all of them. That was the promise. And that's what would happen later on, 40 or 39 years later. But as Christians, we're often found like the 10 instead of like Caleb and Joshua. We're often looking at the circumstances. We're looking at the culture. We're looking at the ways of the world. We see often it looks to us we are overmatched. When we think of the battles that we have to take, that have to take place against our enemies, those people attacking us, causing us that suffering of Romans 8, we've heard, we think we've already lost before we even begun. And how are we able to compete with their hardness and evangelism? How the hardness of their heart, how are we going to be able to compete with that? How are we going to be able to compete with their power and their riches that they love and they're able to use against us? God's people, the things of the world are fleeting. All the things they have are fleeting. Everything that we have is fleeting. It's vanity. The physical things we have, they will pass away. We have Christ, though, on the throne. We have, as God, the God of all power, Christ who has the mighty army, with all the angels, including us, the saints. But He doesn't need us. We're just standing back. That's what the picture is in glory when Christ returns and He comes to destroy all. It's Him doing so by the word, the sword coming forth from His mouth. And so we have the promises. We have the promise. They had the promises that they would be the people who would enter the promised land. Israel would enter the promised land. The promise to us is that the gospel will reach to the ends of the earth. That Christ's kingdom will grow and spread despite the hardness of their hearts, despite their power, despite their riches. The kingdom will grow and Christ's name will be proclaimed and it will spread throughout all the earth, even defeating the hardness of their hearts through the Word and Spirit. And so we have the choice. It is not really a good choice, the first one. You have the choice, though. Do you want to live in man's sight, with men's eyes, or with the promises of God's Word as your foundation of how you live your life? You can live based in the promises and with the God who's on the throne, Christ, with the God of all power, who's sovereign over all, or you can think and focus and then lead to worry and anxiety and struggle in this life, emotionally, spiritually, everything, when you focus in man, what man sees alone. You can do that, or you can trust in the God of all power and Christ, who has promised and is always faithful. And that is where and what we must do. We must trust in Him, not in what we merely see with our eyes. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your mercy. You are merciful to Israel here, and we'll see in the coming chapter. You were merciful, and yet You punished them by having them spend that rest of the 39 years in the wilderness because they did not immediately go up, because they saw as man sees, without remembering the promises and remembering who their God was. And Father, we ask that You would keep us from such error. That You would keep us from thinking only with what we see with our eyes and hear with our ears from this world, but rather that our focus and how we live our life, how we respond to things and Your providences, that You would put within us Your Word and Your promises, and we would trust You, the God whom we love, the God who is all-powerful and who sits on the throne in Christ our Lord. Our Father, we're thankful for Your promises. We know, as we consider all of them, that there is not one of them that You are not faithful to keep, that You have not faithfully kept or will keep. We can look back in our life as Your children. We can look at Your promises that You have, especially for those promises that have to do with this life. And we can see that You've kept every single promise every single time. And Father, You have kept us, protected us, and guarded us from evil. Even when we've talked about Jesus Christ and the gospel and witnessed, we have not lost our soul because of it. We have not eternally died because of it. We still are upheld, and even all of us here today are still alive in our bodies. And You have kept us thus far in that way. And we've not been so harmed in spirit that we are downcast to the point of death. But You often uplift us in our hearts and our souls. You strengthen us. And You've always been there for us. You never leave us nor forsake us. And every single time, You've always worked all things for our good. Not because we love You, but because of Your Son Jesus Christ, in whom we are in union with. And it's because of that we love You and are called according to Your purpose. Father, we mourn today with the death of Lorraine Nichols, grandmother of Kendall, and great-grandmother of the children here, Michael and Michelle. Father, we grieve and yet rejoice at the same time, knowing from their testimony that she was a believer, a faithful believer in Jesus Christ, and Your promises are true for her, that having suffered, she is now glorified together with Christ. And Father, we are thankful for those promises, and that they are true, and You are faithful, that even when we plead them in our prayers, that Father, You would glorify us together with Christ. You've already answered that, yes and amen. Father, we also mourn and grieve with Russ and his brother and family about the cancer that has taken over his mother's body. We ask that you would comfort their family as well as the Nichols family, and that you would have this time that is coming to an end soon. We pray that you would make it a blessing to all who spend time with her in the remaining time she has. And Father, we ask that in this news that we've had this Lord's Day and this week, Father, we ask that you would use it to your glory, and that you would use it even in the preaching of the Word today as we consider the gospel of Jesus Christ and the frailty of our bodies and the days which are numbered for each one of us. And we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit and you would strengthen us and give us grace to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because without that, we will die for all eternity. Not just die in our bodies and for a time until we are resurrected to new glorified bodies, but without being justified, without faith in Jesus Christ, we will die forever. And so press that upon our hearts today, even by your good and hard providences. And Father, we thank you for our congregation. We're thankful that you've brought us together today and that you've built us up thus far and to be what we are. We are thankful for the gospel continually being proclaimed here in this pulpit. And we pray that that would not ever end the time that you have for either this church to no longer be in existence or for Christ to return. That whoever preaches and teaches from this pulpit would be faithful, and that they would not turn to the right or to the left, lest they be judged eternally as well. And Father, we ask that you would watch over my family and keep us from sickness and heal those who are sick. I pray that you would be with Lillian as she continues to struggle with her stomach issues, and I pray that you would heal her and give the doctor that they see wisdom this week. And Father, we ask that you would be with us in our session meeting that we meet with the deacons this week, and ask that you would give us wisdom for your congregation. We pray that we would submit in all things, even as we come and meet together. We ask that we would submit in all things to Christ, who is the head and king of the church, and that we would not rule according or make decisions according to our own earthly wisdom, like we see Israel doing here in Numbers 13, where we would make decisions based upon your word and for your glory and for the spread of the gospel and your kingdom on earth. Father, in all these things, we ask for your help. Pray for the blessing of the worship service tonight at the Shawnee Church, the joint worship service. We ask for your blessing to be upon Pastor Campbell, as he preaches the word. And Father, we also pray for our government. We have rulers over us who must and need to bow the knee to Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you'll bring that about, and you would, even as we have opportunity to meet our rulers, probably more so our local rulers, that we would call them to kiss the Son, and they would bow the knee to Christ alone, who is the King of Kings, the King of all governors and rulers and princes and the presidents, Father. And Father, we ask that you would save them, that you would cause them to rule according to your word instead of according to what will get them elected again. And Father, we ask that you would give us patience with them. And yet, Father, we ask that you would use our government to protect us and to enable us freely to worship you according to your word. And that they would demand that the people of our nation would bow the knee to Christ, to his King. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.